to Shatteringness. I'm your host, Yana. Beginning today, March 11th, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to exclusively focus on what the Torah has to say about the first three invitations to meet with God. We're going to explain their purpose and also present what these 3 days mean to you. This is important because eternal life comes exclusively by way of observing Passover. Redemption, and thus our salvation, is afforded only when we observe unleavened bread. And entry into God's home as one of His children comes exclusively to those who observed first fruits. So you should know, at least want to know, everything that can be known and understood about these 3 days, so that you can make an informed choice as to whether or not you want to answer the invitation, or ignore it, as many do, or reject it, as so many Christians and Muslims, even socialist secular humanists, have done. So let's begin with Pesach, Passover. We'll devote the second hour of Shatteringness over the next week to explaining the nature and purpose of Pesach, Passover. During the Exodus, Yahweh reinforced His seven-step plan for our salvation. The journey from human oppression to the promised land and to camping out with God begins on the 14th day of the first month with Pesach, Passover. It is immediately followed by matzah, which is unleavened bread, and then bukonim on the third day, which is first fruits. Our mortality is resolved on Passover. See, our souls are mortal. That problem is resolved beneficially on Pesach, freeing us from its consequence, which is death. We are redeemed on unleavened bread, where a ransom is paid to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin is separation from God. We are not separated from Him when we observe matzah. The result of at least for those who observe the Torah's teaching in this regard, is that those who keep these invitations and meet with God on Pesach and matzah are adopted, which means born spiritually into Yahweh's covenant family on Bukurim, which means firstborn child, called firstfruits. This is God's merciful gift to us, whereby the immortal and perfected are prepared to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. 7 Shabbat later, on the Moed Mikre, the invitation to be called out and to meet with God of Shabuah, of sevens, there is a grand party which is held where everyone, regardless of race or gender or age or social status, is invited. Those who have answered the invitations, the first three, and who are the beneficiaries of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, are enveloped in Yahweh's set-apart spirit, enriching, enlightening, and empowering us to become witnesses to the other guests, and then to the rest of the world. On the first day of the seventh month, on the Moed Mikre of Teruah, which we sometimes call trumpets, Yahweh's spirit-filled troubadours are called to signal a warning and to shout for joy. The caveat is for those who are unaware of the relevance of these meetings, and it's for those who do not know that their attendance at the next one, Yom Kippurim, is a life or death decision. And the joyous music is in hopeful anticipation that many will answer the call, will heed the invitation, and enjoy God's company now and forever. 10 days later, on the Day of Reconciliations, all humankind is given a choice. We can come into the presence of our spiritual mother and be spiritually reborn into Yahweh's family, eternally living with our Heavenly Father in His home, our relation reconciled, or we can choose not to attend the meeting, either by simply ignoring the summons, or worse, by rejecting it. The consequence, according to our Creator and Judge, is that upon their death, the souls of such individuals who do not answer this invitation, they will all cease to exist. The message is simple and it's fair. If you do not value God sufficiently to answer his call to life, he will respond in kind. There'll be nothing for you beyond death. It's easy to tell the determination of a soul. If that person did not observe Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, Shavuah, Teruah, and Yom Kippurim, leading to Sukkah, their soul is either ceases to exist, no longer exists, they're not in heaven, they're not in hell, they just no longer are. Their soul gone forever. Or those who have advanced teachings that were directly opposed and contradict Yah's invitations in this regard, which would be most religious clerics, that they are spending their eternity in the abyss, in Sheol, with Satan, the adversary. So it's really easy to know the fate of a soul. You can look at most any soul and look at their life, and if they did not observe these seven called-out invitations to meet with God, then their soul has either been extinguished, no longer existing, or if they were active and played a decisive role in misleading others, causing them to walk away from God, causing them not to observe these 7 days, then they are in Sheol, existing eternally separated from God. It's not a difficult determination. The conclusion of Yahweh's 7-step plan of salvation occurs 5 days later during the invitation to be called out and meet with God of Sukkah, at least for those who have walked this path, beginning with the doorway of Passover, and have not skipped any steps along the way. This festival feast, known as tabernacles, to some as booths, others as tents, is a time where we are invited to camp out with Yahweh. It depicts eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Sadly, while each religion claims that the Torah was inspired by God, there isn't one Orthodox Christian, Roman Catholic, Protestant Christian, Muslim, or Mormon in a million who answers Yahweh's invitations to attend any of these annual meetings. The preponderance of believers don't know God's name, the names of these festivals, or understand the role the Moed Mikre play in our salvation. They don't know that they provide the lone, narrow, unpopular, and seldom traveled path to eternal life in our Heavenly Father's family and home. Worse still, as a direct result of deliberate religious concealment, of corruption and counterfeiting, the overwhelming majority of these same people celebrate holidays in their place which were conceived in the pagan milieu of Babylon. It is little wonder that Christians believe that Jesus Christ, I'll put that in quotes because neither the name nor the title is accurate, ushered in a new religion on behalf of, in quotes, the Lord God. With his birth on Christmas Day, his triumphal arrival on Palm Sunday, his celebration of the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, with his invitation, or initiation, I should say, of the Eucharist, leading to their God's death on a pagan cross at the hands of men on Good Friday, a bodily resurrection from hell on Easter Sunday, with worship, weekly observances, religiously attended every Sunday thereafter throughout the year. Now, the problem with this scenario is that each of these religious aberrations were born and bred in Babylon, and none harmonized with Yahweh's testimony. Christendom is wrong, and the consequence is deadly. All religions, from Hinduism to socialist secular humanism, are man-made constructs designed to empower and enrich clerics and kings, elitists and merchants, all by bewildering the masses. The tools of confusion are concealment, corruption, and counterfeit, with the latter being the most beguiling. Just as a counterfeit bill is crafted to appear genuine, but is actually worthless, embedded within these pagan celebrations, especially of Christmas and Easter, are sufficient scriptural strokes to fool the casual observer into believing that that which is pagan is actually godly. But in fact, these Babylonian, Egyptian, Greek, and Roman-inspired solar nativity, Mother of God, winter solstice, and spring equinox-based death and rebirth festivals are worse than worthless because they mislead and conceal the rightful path to God. So that you will not be led astray, let's turn to Yahweh's Torah teaching and consider God's presentation of His plan of salvation. Let's consider His testimony regarding His Moed Mikre, His invitations to meet with Him. This presentation begins in the Torah, in the book that is actually named Kara, which is the basis, by the way, of Mikra. Mikra is based upon Kara. Kara means invitation, to be called out and to meet with God. And so the very name of the book, which has been corrupted to Leviticus, is actually explaining its purpose. Kara even means to read and recite. And when we read and recite the very book where this path is presented, then we are given a copy of this invitation, whereby God Himself is inviting us to meet with Him on these days for this specific purpose that He will designate Himself. And so this is what Yahweh Himself said. And Yahweh spoke these words to Moshe. Spoke these words is Dabar, communicated these statements. El, to Moshe, as God, as the Almighty to Moshe. Moshe is from Mashad, means the one who draws out. Draws out. What is he drawing us out of? The milieu of religion and politics, of militarism and economics that oppressed the children of Israel in Egypt. Egypt was the most religious and political, the most economically and military deprived nation on earth at the time. And Moshe is a name that says, I'm drawing you out of and away from these things. So, and Yahweh spoke these words to Moshe in order to promise and say, and we will consider what God had to say after the commercial break. Yahweh spoke these words as the Almighty to Moshe in order to promise and say, La Amar, for the purpose of answering and declaring. Please convey the word, Dabar, of God on behalf of El, the children, Bene, of Yisrael. Now let's consider the words that comprise that statement. And Yahweh spoke these words, Wa Yahweh Dabar, as the Almighty to Moshe, El Moshe, the one who draws us out, in order to promise and say, La Amar, to answer and to declare. Please convey the word of God on behalf of the children of Yisrael. Once again, Dabar. Dabar is the Hebrew word for word. It is the Hebrew word for communicated statements. This is God's word, directly from us, from Him to us. Now, why did I say please convey the word? Because Dabar was scribed in the Peel stem and in the imperative mood. God actually said, I want you to communicate this message under the auspices of free will, knowing that my word will achieve the desired results. You see, in Hebrew, the stems create a relationship between the subject and the object of the verb's action. In this case, Dabar is being used as a verb to convey the word. In the Peel stem, it's saying that this very action will achieve the desired results on behalf of the object, which is the children of Yisrael. So the word itself is active, engaged. And please is from the imperative mood. Virtually every time that a mood is ascribed to a Hebrew verb, it conveys volition. either first person, second person, or third person volition, telling us whose interests, whose desire, whose will is being conveyed. Here God is saying in the imperative mood, this is my will. You want to know God's will? Convey his word. That's his will. Please convey the word. I want you to share these statements on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, for those who may say, well, I'm excluded. I'm not a child of Israel. I'm an American. I'm a Kiwi. I live in the land of Oz down under. I'm a Brit. Well, you may want to take a close look at Bene Israel, because you may not want to exclude yourself from this cast of characters. Bene Israel means children who Ish Sarah El, who are individuals who Sarah engage and endure with El God. So if you don't consider yourself a child who engages and endures with God, then you can discard this instruction. But if you want to be a child who engages and endures with God, therefore a child of the covenant, you may want to listen. And so you should literally and completely convey, Amar, to them that these godly El appointed meeting times, Moed, of Yahweh, which are Asher, fortuitous blessings, are set apart, Kodesh, invitations to be called out and to meet, Mikre, to be near them, from Eth, and they shall be continuously proclaimed by you, Kara, as they are my godly appointed meeting times, Ele, Him, Moed. Okay, I'm going to read that through, just the gist of it, and then we're going to go back in and consider every word of this. All right. Please convey the word of God on behalf of the children of Israel. And so you should literally and completely convey to them that these godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh, which are set apart, invitations to be called out and meet, are for the purpose of being near them, and they shall be continuously proclaimed by you, because they are my godly appointed meeting times. All right. So you know the gist of this. Let's go into the words themselves. We began with, please convey the word, Dabar, written in the peel stem and the imperative mood, saying, it is God's word that we convey his word, because when we convey his word, it achieves the desired result on the subject, which is the children of Israel, those children who engage and endure with God. And so, therefore, you should literally and completely convey, this is from Amar, in the call stem and in the perfect conjugation, which when we return to Shattering Mist, I will explain how that shapes our understanding of Amar, which is to convey. I'm Yada, this is Shattering Myths. And so you should literally and completely convey. This is from Amar. Now, why did I translate Amar as you should literally and completely convey? Well, first, you, the pronoun, was attached to the verb Amar. So, and so you. Now, as for should literally and completely convey, you see, Amar here was scribed in the call stem. The call stem speaks of that which should be literally interpreted, which is genuine and actual. So you should literally, genuinely, and actually convey. Amar means to convey. But scribed in the call stem, we have to convey the ideas of literally, actually, and genuinely. Now, it was also scribed in the perfect conjugation. There are two conjugations in Hebrew, the perfect and the imperfect. In the perfect conjugation, it speaks of that which is complete, that which is total. And so it's totally convey, completely convey. The imperfect would speak of that which is ongoing and becomes habitual over the course of time. Now, keep in mind that the perfect and imperfect do not convey a tense. There are no tenses in Hebrew. Not a single Hebrew verb speaks of past tense, present tense, or future tense. Hebrew verbs, unlike English verbs and most languages, are not stuck in time. Yahweh is not stuck in time. As light, Yahweh exists in time. Yahweh exists throughout time. Yahweh experiences the past, the present, and future simultaneously, just as would be observed on a photon of light. Therefore, since Yahweh's Torah, that which we are reading from, His Word, that which we are considering, represents Him, like Him, it is not stuck in time. And so, when it says, and so you should literally and completely convey Amar, just considering the fact that it was scribed in the call stem, which speaks of literally and genuinely, and the imperfect, totally and completely, you must always keep in mind that the verb here was true, is true, and will always be true. The actions that it describes, particularly when they're spoken in God's voice, as is the case here, were true, are true, and will always be true. This is something they should have done, we should do, and will always be done in the future. And so you should literally and completely convey that we should speak of actual events and promises which are whole and complete throughout time, saying to them, this would be the children of Yisrael, which includes all children who have embraced the covenant and who engage and endure with God, that these godly, this is from El, appointed meeting times, Moed. A Moed is a fixed assembly and betrothal appointment. It's a festival feast at a specific designated time and place with a focus on the purpose assigned by the one who authorizes them. The Moed are meetings with the boss. They're meetings with Dad. Dad has said, I want to have a meeting with you on this specific day, at this specific time, for this specific purpose. And depending on whether or not you see me as Dad, if Dad, you're invited. If the judge or the authority, then you're being summoned to this meeting. They're godly appointed meeting times, Moed. The Moed is first introduced in Bereshith, in the first book of Genesis, in the very first chapter. On the fourth day, Yahweh says that the greater and lesser lights, the sun and the moon, become signs, which means they become visible to help us establish the appointed meeting times, the Moed. And so now he's talking about these meeting times. They're fixed assembly and betrothal appointments. They're festival feasts at a specific designated time and place with a focus on the purpose assigned by the one who authorized them, who happens to be of Yahweh. And so you should literally and completely convey to them that these godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh. Now that means that all of those, including the Catholic Church, including most Christian churches, including most Islamic imams, including most secular humanists, who call the feasts Jewish holidays, would be wrong. It does not say that these meeting times are of Yehuda. It does not say that these meeting times are of Yisrael. It does not say that these meeting times are a Jewish thing. It doesn't say that these meeting times are part of the Jewish religion. It doesn't say that you'll be part of their Jewish religion if you observe these times. It says quite the opposite. It says that these meeting appointments are of Yahweh. Yahweh is God's one and only name. If you don't answer them because you think they're Jewish, then you have been misinformed. Now that you know that these meeting times are an invitation from Yahweh, now what are you going to do? Are you going to say, but I like Christmas and Easter, and God knows my heart, and because I enjoy Christmas and Easter, who is God to hold that against me? Well, what do you think God's going to do? He's invited you to attend specific meetings, and you've instead chosen to replace them with Babylonian counterfeits that were celebrated in honor of Satan? Now, these appointed meeting times, the Moed, are of Yahweh. And they are, fortuitously and relationally, this is Asher. Asher conveys two ideas, a relationship and benefit, which are relationally and beneficially set apart. I shared with you in previous programs, have done so, that set apart is perhaps the least understood and most important concept in the whole of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. To be set apart is to be separated, to be cleansed, and to be purified. It is God's intention that those things which are of Him are set apart from the profane of the world, that they be separated from religion and politics, that they be separated from militarism and economic schemes, and that those who embrace them be set apart from patriotism and from politics, from religion and from militarism. We can either be set apart unto God or set apart from God. Set apart is the dividing line. If you answer these invitations, you are set apart from the world and set apart unto God. If you ignore them, or if you choose to reject them, then you are set apart from God. These meetings are set apart unto Him. And if you want to be set apart unto Him, you'll answer the invitation. And so you should literally and completely convey to them that these godly meeting times of Yahweh are relationally and beneficially set apart. They are invitations to be called out and to meet. These meetings, there are seven of them, are mikre. I don't think that there's, apart from those who have studied and observed the Torah closely, that there is one in a million religious individuals who know the term mikre. And yet it is the title that is emblazoned across the invitations that God has given to us to meet with Him. If you ignore the mikre, you are forfeiting your ability to meet with God, to enter His presence. Everyone who has ignored or rejected the mikre is eternally set apart from God, either through death, because He is life, or through incarceration in Sheol. Mikre is a very important term. It is based upon, which means to read and recite. It means to invite and to summons. It means to meet and to greet. It means to call out and to be called out. So the mikre are invitations to be called out and to meet. An assembly to communicate a specific purpose from Kara. To call out, to read, and to recite. To meet, to greet, and to welcome. To be near them, F. To be with them. With whom? This is God speaking in first person. To be with whom? To be near whom? The children of Yisrael. Those children who engage and endure with God. And they shall be these mikre, these moed mikre, the moed, the meeting times of Yahweh, which are relationally and beneficially set apart as invitations to be called out and to meet, to be near the children who engage and endure with God, shall be continuously proclaimed by you, just in case you were a dunderhead and you did not know the meaning of mikre, of the title of these invitations. God was courteous enough, kind enough, generous enough to use the verb in the very next word. After to be near them, He said kara. Kara is the verb that defines mikre. You shall, these dates shall be continuously proclaimed by you, kara. Scribed here using the call stem and the imperfect conjugation, which is to say that you shall actually and always, literally, genuinely, throughout time, call out, read aloud, and recite this as an invitation to meet. Because they are godly, appointed meeting times. Ele, Him, moed, because they represent God's fixed assembly and betrothal meetings. They are God's festival feasts, his designated place and time for the purpose which he has assigned to them. Kara called out, corrupted to Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. We are in the heart of the Torah. I will share this with you one more time from top to bottom, because this is the introduction of these invitations. And God has defined their purpose and his nature and our opportunity therein. And Yahweh spoke these words, communicated these statements as God to Moshe, the one who draws us out, in order to promise and to say, please, this is my will. Convey the word, the statements of God, on behalf of the children of Yisrael, of those individuals who engage and endure with God. And so, you should literally and completely convey to them that these are godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh, which are set apart. They are invitations to be called out and to meet, to be near them. And they shall be continuously proclaimed by you, because they are my godly appointed meeting times. Hello, welcome back to Shattering This. We've just heard Yahweh, who is God, say, and Yahweh spoke these words to Moshe in order to promise and say, please convey the word of God on behalf of the children of Yisrael. And so you should literally and completely convey to them these godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh, which are relationally and beneficially set apart. They're invitations to be called out and to meet, to be near them. And they shall be continuously proclaimed by you, because they are my godly appointed meeting times. There are four names listed in this statement from Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name, his one and only personal and proper name. It means I am, I exist. As such, it answers the most important question in the universe. Is there a God? Following the example of the Exodus, our salvation begins with knowing that Yahweh has come to rescue us. More important still, the Moed Mikre, invitations to meet and to be called out, are Yahweh's. They are not Jewish religious holidays. The rest of us can ignore. They belong to God. They were designated for a specific purpose, which is to call us out of this world so that we can be welcomed into God's home. Now, Moshe's name, another one of the names in this statement, means to draw out, because he was not only drawn out of the Nile and rescued by one of Pharaoh's daughters when he was just a child. In life, Yahweh used Moshe to draw his people out of the crucible of religious and political oppression, which is what Mitzrayim, the Hebrew word for Egypt, means. It is the plural of crucible, and it's the crucibles of human political and religious oppression and divine judgment, which we are being drawn away from. It's an act which would serve as a historical portrait of the means to salvation for all people and for all time. The path home is depicted in the words and deeds of Yahweh as they were enacted and recorded by Moshe. The initial beneficiaries of this fortuitous gift were the children of Yisrael. Our Heavenly Father's purpose on earth is to build a family and to bring his children home. Yisrael specifies which children are admitted to the promised land. Ish is the Hebrew word for individual. El is Yahweh's title, meaning Almighty God. Sarah defines the substance which connects us. It is the added element in Yahweh's salvation formula of six, which is the number of man, in addition to one, the number of God, equates to seven, completion, rest, reflection, the promise associated with the Sabbath. So if we want to be with Yahweh, we need to Sarah, to engage and endure, to strive and struggle with, to persist and persevere with God. Sarah just happens to be the name, not by coincidence, that Yahweh gave to the mother of the covenant. Just as Abraham is the father of the covenant, Sarah is its mother. If you want to know how to become a child of God, look to the covenant. Some of the descriptive words presented in the list of definitions pertaining to Sarah seem unexpected, so let's linger here a moment longer. To begin, the primary meaning of strive is to devote serious effort and energy into something. After all, the covenant is a relationship. It means to exert oneself. Those who prioritize their relationship with God and invest time in His Torah and partake in His covenant, become His children. This is the spiritual essence of the second of seven instructions that Yahweh etched in stone. In this instruction, the operative word regarding our attitude towards our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother is kabed, meaning significant. The message is, if we consider God to be a priority in our lives, we will be a priority to Him, and as a result, we will live with Him for a long time in the Promised Land. The cornerstone of Yahweh's covenant with Abraham came in the form of a simple request. Walk away from Babylon and walk to me. Walking with someone requires effort. If we want to be God's children, we have to engage. While Yahweh isn't asking a lot of us, He is insistent that we stand up, that we step toward Him, and we journey along life's way in His company. The second synonym associated with Sarah is to struggle. It is something we don't often consider in reference to God. It means that we can wrestle with God, as sons might with their own fathers, even argue with Him, as Abraham did. More importantly, it conveys the idea that this is a reciprocal relationship where we are encouraged to invest the effort required to challenge the obstacles that life throws in our path with God's help. Life in man's corrupt world is a struggle, which is why the Shabbat calls for the promise of a day of rest. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths. We'll be back with you tomorrow.